Hey, did you guys have a good day today? Hey, I got to play Gaga with some of you. That was amazing. I wasn't sure how good the East Coast was at Gaga Ball. And you got, where's Alan? Alan's like the X-Men of, oh yeah, that guy was killing it all day. And then I walked over to the G-Store and I saw some of you guys, you were hanging out with Kip and you were talking about like theology and metaphysics and apologetics and like laws of, like I was impressed, you guys. I think you get a lot of heat for like, well, you're just, like, you don't wear diapers anymore, but you're kind of like cute, taller babies. No way. Like, I so respect you guys. You can hang with the nerd stuff. Are you down if we do some more nerd stuff tonight? Yeah! All right. We're going to do it. But before we jump in, you already know what we're going to do, but it's necessary for you. It's necessary for me, too, you guys. I don't want to just talk at you. I want what we do tonight to mean something, to be valuable, to be a point of connection between us and God. So just take a second and just pray this prayer. God, is there anything that you want to show me tonight? I'm here. I want to hear it. I'm listening. And I'm ready for what you have for me. Go ahead and pray that. God, we give you tonight. We acknowledge that we need you. I can't do this without you. We can't do this life without you. I pray that you would just show up and that our hearts would be aligned with your heart. In Christ's name, everybody said?
Amen.
Amen. Well, I hope that you're excited, you guys, because as you got a little glimpse of in the video, tonight our story comes to a head. Everything rises. This is like the action scene in the movie. This is the moment where the music plays like, you know what I mean? Like, oh my gosh, this is getting insane. Like, we are hyped right now. This is good. But before we, I don't want to get too far ahead of ourselves. Before we get there, we need to connect the dots. Because I don't want you to just appreciate this moment. I want you to see the whole process and the whole flow so you can go, dang, God knows what he's talking about. Okay? So the last time that you and I talked, where was Elijah? He was hiding in the Kirith Ravine in the desert right near the brook. Brook dries up. Pop-Tarts and steaks are coming down from the ravens, right? And then God tells Elijah, it's time. I want you to go back to King Ahab. At this point, it's been over 3 years of drought. The nation of Israel has been brought to its knees. They're ready to listen. They're ready to see now who the one true God is. And so Elijah is sent back to King Ahab to deliver that message. And that is where we pick up our story tonight. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me now to 1 Kings chapter 18, and we are going to pick up in verse 16. I'm sorry, 17. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 17. You guys getting more familiar with where this is? Okay, good. Chapter 18, verse 17. And as you're turning there, I don't want to surprise you. I just want you to be able to anticipate what we're trying to do tonight, okay? Here's where we've been so far. We established that we're sinners, that it doesn't make sense for us to trust ourselves or put faith in ourselves because my sin will just get in the way. It's like it's going to push a self-destruct button on my plan. So I need something else. And last night we established that God is real and that we need God. But some of you may still be in here going, okay, I agree with all those things. I experience my sin on a day-to-day basis and I can't deny it. And I agree, right, that God exists because the evolution can't explain taste buds and things of beauty and fun and friendships, like all these amazing things. I agree that there is a God. But why this God? Like there's multiple gods, there's multiple religions. And the cool thing, you guys, is that you're not alone in thinking that. You're not weird or a bad person for thinking that. If that's a source of doubt for you, be excited tonight because we get to spend a little bit of time. And my prayer is that maybe that doubt gets resolved for you the way that it, well, not the way that it did for them back then with shotguns, but to the same level of awesome that it did for them back then. Because think about the nation of Israel. They're at a point where they're wavering. They're at a point where they see Baal and they see God and they have options. And some of them have chosen the wrong option. Some of them don't know which to choose. They need this question answered. Why this God? And so tonight we're going to resolve that problem. We're going to answer that question. And we have to do it by looking over the shoulder of the Israelites to see the answer that God gives them. Are you down? All right, let's do it. So chapter 18, verse 17, here's what it says. when he saw Elijah, this is King Ahab. When King Ahab saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is that you, troubler of Israel?" He probably had, you know, deep manly voice, something like that. I was going to give Elijah a Mickey Mouse voice, but I don't think that's right. Oh, okay. I have not made trouble for Israel, Elijah replied. But you and your father's family have. You, King Ahab, have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. And before we get into the epicness of this, guys, I want you to appreciate, again, this isn't a myth. This isn't a story. This isn't a parable. This isn't a fairy tale. I've stood on Mount Carmel. The place where this happened still exists. Like, this is a real life moment in a historical people group where they got a question answered by God. This is why you serve me and not other gods. So bring this into reality and ground it. We're not talking about some symbol that you can connect to your life. This is real. This is historical. This is undeniable, okay? And here's what happens. Elijah just told King Ahab to bring every single person in the nation of Israel on top of this hill. And he says, you know what? It's time to see. It's time to allow the gods to prove for themselves who's real, who's worth following, and who's not. And the crazy thing, you guys, is that Elijah does it in a way that it actually gives Baal, if he's real, an advantage. So he pitches this to the 450 prophets, and he's like, you know what? Here's how the showdown's going to go down. I'm about to lay down the rules for our little God UFC fight of the century. The thing that's going to prove whether our God is real or not is that we're going to set up an altar. You set up your altar. I'm going to set up my altar. So you got rocks. You're going to put some wood on there. You're going to put a bull on there. And then I'm going to do the same thing. And then we're going to call out to our gods. And whichever God cracks the sky, sends fire from heaven, and consumes the altar, that's the one who's the real God. Why would that be an advantage for Baal? Yeah. Yeah, they have 400 prophets. There's only one for the Lord. Why else? Thank you. Yes, Baal is the storm god. He's the god of the sky. So for them, these prophets, if they really believe that Baal is real, they're going, oh, storm god, dark clouds, rain, thunder. This guy's going to go, and he's going to send lightning down, and we're done. And then we're going to laugh at you, and then we're probably going to capture you and execute you, and then we're going to go out to Starbucks and celebrate. Like, they're ready, right? They see their advantage. So Elijah is putting it in their court, and that's why they agree. Interesting. Let's keep reading. Verse 25. Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call the name of your God, but do not light the fire." He gives them another advantage. He says, look, just so that you can know that I'm fighting fair, I'm not going to do any magic stuff or like try to trick you, you can pick the bulls that we sacrifice. You pick your bull, you put it on your altar. You can even pick my bull, and then I'm going to put it on my altar. So they're like, yeah, okay, let's do it. All right. And then it's showtime. And Elijah goes, all right, game on. You guys go first. And so they get all their stuff out. I don't know what I picture these guys like, but I picture them like super creepy, especially based on the context that we're about to read. And what the Bible says is that just like the wolf pack did up there, did you see them where they're like, hey, Baal, get rid of these crows. Hey, just get them, Baal. Did you guys see that? Well, that's what the 450 prophets of Baal are going to do. They're going to start dancing, the Bible says. They're going to start calling out to me like, Baal, you're the greatest. Probably like, huh? Like some Christina Aguilera stuff. Like, oh, Baal, we love you, Baal. Just bring out some fire, Baal. You know what I mean? Like, they're doing everything that they can. And they're sincere, and they're excited, and they're trying to make him move. Why the heck are you guys clapping? Oh, you're like inspired by my singing. Got it. Let's read this. Here's what it says. Verse 26, then they called on the name of Baal from morning until noon. Is that a long time? Well, it gets longer. Oh, Baal, answer us, they shouted. But there was no response. Kip, can you do your cricket thing? Right, that's what's going on right there. And they danced around the altar that they had made. At noon, oh, this is one of my favorite parts. Elijah begins to taunt them. Do you know what the word taunt means? Yeah, like, neener, neener, neener. Did you see how it happened in the video? Yeah. He's like, I'm going to be a gentleman. And then what did he do? Yeah, he's like, come on, you big dummies, what's going on here? Like, he starts mocking them. Well, it's even better in the Bible, okay? Look at what Elijah says to the prophets of Baal. He's like, hey, you guys, verse 27, why don't you shout louder? Which means, hey, your big, powerful God, maybe he's like an old man God. And he's like losing his hearing, and through all the ear hair in his ears, the sound waves just don't get in there. Maybe he's old and frail and he's weak. Maybe just yell a little bit louder. Right? This is good. Surely he's God. Perhaps he's deep in thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he's asleep and must be wakened. Maybe he's so tired from not doing anything while my God made a drought for the last 3.5 years that he needed a little nappy poo. Like, Elijah's on fire. He is roasting this guy, right? Here's the best part, though, that doesn't translate, that we can't even see. That word busy in the original language is a reference to personal busyness, to a private busyness, a busyness that you wouldn't want other people to see. Elijah is saying, hey, maybe your God isn't here to send down fire because he's going potty. This guy, like, I love it. I love it. Epic battle. And Elijah's just like strutting this up because he knows, because he's fully confident, because like we saw yesterday, he trusts God and he had his options of gods and saw, I know why I believe in this God as opposed to the others. Interesting. And then that just kind of provokes the prophets of Baal, and they start getting super sketchy. So they shouted louder, and they slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. I don't know why, but I picture them like pricking each of their fingers, and then like sprinklers of blood coming out, and they're like spraying each other in the face, like like just being weird pagan god worshippers, like, oh, Baal, come now and bring fire, you know? Like, I don't know, whatever. That's neither here nor there. But look at midday past verse 29, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response, no one answered, and no one paid attention. It's a pretty bold statement that the Bible's making. You know what that leads me to believe? That leads me to believe that this isn't an epic showdown the way that we thought it was. This isn't the UFC fight of a century, God between God. This is God between nobody. There aren't two options here. It's God or a lie. It's God or a nothing. And that's becoming more clear as we read on. Yeah, a real farmer or just a scarecrow. And here's what happens next. They have spent the entire day exhausting themselves, cutting themselves, doing everything they know. Do you think they're disheartened at this point? Yeah, the prophets of Baal, I just picture them sitting down Indian style, like, like now they're in Eeyore mode, right? And now it's Elijah's time to shine. He goes about fixing up his altar and he gets all the rocks ready. He puts wood on top of it just right for kindling so that it's going to be able to ignite and make a fire when he's confident that God's going to light it. He takes a bowl and he prepares it and he puts it on top of the altar. And then he does something really interesting. He calls four servants and he says, hey, I want you to grab a huge jar of each and I want you to fill it with water. I'm going to dig a trench around this altar and I want you to take those four jars of water and pour it over the bowl, over the wood, over the rocks. And the Bible says that then the water goes into the trench. And then Elijah goes, okay, go do it again. Okay, go do it a third time. Has he given God an advantage or a disadvantage? Why do you think he's doing that? He's confident. I think he's doing that because he wants, at the end of the day, he wants there to be no questions. He wants it to be absolutely clear. There is one God in heaven. And it's not just Elijah who wants this. It's God who wants this. What God wanted for them then and what God wants for us now is that we would have absolute confidence and absolute clarity of all the options of all the gods that we serve the one true living God. And that's a good God. He's showing up to answer this question. And this is where the amazing part starts. I want to read you Elijah's prayer. In verse 37, Elijah says, answer me, O Lord. Answer me so that these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. And it's at this moment that I just want to know what the sound is like. Like, and then fire comes down. That's like more like a cat. I don't know, fire. Like maybe it's this fire tornado that's just slowly taking its time in this awesome picture of glory. And the people's eyebrows are being singed off because they're sitting too close to the amazing glory of God. And then the moment that it hits the bull, boom. Just an explosion. The bull's gone and the wood's gone and the rock's gone. And then they just look with their hair like straight back and you know, ash on their face. And they're like, whoa. Did they just get a clear answer to their question?
Yeah.
They did get a clear answer to their question. Look at their response. When all the people saw this, verse 39, they fell prostrate. That means flat on the ground and cried, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Is that different from what they were saying before?
Yeah.
It's very different before. It's very, very, very different. And guys, here's how I want to spend the rest of our time. I want to take this from just being something that sits there as an epic battle, and I want to apply it to us. I want to answer our question, because here's the interesting thing. I have never met a person who worships Baal. Have you? No. But we serve the same God who wants to resolve the same question, but we're in a different culture that worships different things. And I think God would want us to have the same clarity in the culture that we live in today. Instead of a Baal, I interact with people who worship other false gods. And I think God wants us to have that clarity, not to judge the people who follow those, not to despise them, but so that we would have a confidence that strengthens our faith and makes our relationship with God better. Like I think about some of the prominent religions today, Mormonism, Buddhism, Islam. And I know that a lot of you guys are probably asking these questions because my students back home are. They're saying, well, I read the Bible stories, I love God, but I have this thing in the back of my head. Why do I serve this God and other people serve other gods? Are they just, is it multiple options? And what I want you to have tonight is what God gave the Israelites back then. That it's not a battle between God and God. It's a battle between God and nothing, 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 a lie and nothing. There's two questions that I filter these things through. And guys, I'm about to give you a lot of nerd stuff. And I want you to know, I didn't come to this nerd stuff because I was a pastor sitting in my like mahogany clad Bible library office reading, you know, scholarly books dug out of like knights' rooms all the time. Like I didn't learn this stuff as a pastor. As a seventh grader, I didn't want to be a Christian. I didn't want Christianity to be true. And so I set out, not just trying to learn things about other religions, I set out trying to not be a Christian. And so I looked at Mormonism and I said, oh, this would be so awesome. Wait, that's weird. I don't know how I feel about that. I looked at other religions and was trying to get out of this because all I saw were the rules. All I saw was what I was supposed to do. And you know what I came back to? It was this mind-blowing statement that's just going to, like, you're going to be blown away. I learned, are you ready? I don't think you're ready. I learned this. What is true is true. God, right? Right? I saw that. That guy was genuinely blown away. Here's why that was a big deal to me. I didn't want Christianity to be true. Did that make it any less true? You know what I swore I would never do? I swore I would never, ever, 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 ever be a youth pastor. Do you know why I'm a youth pastor? Do you know why I'm a youth pastor? Because God answered the question for me that he answered for the Israelites that I hope he answers for you tonight. He is the only true living God. And here's what I see when I look at Mormonism, when I look at Buddhism, when I look at Islam, I see a huge glaring difference between those religions and this. I look at the leaders of these religions and go, where are they now? Where is Joseph Smith, the guy who created Mormonism? Where is Muhammad, the prophet who wrote most of the teachings of the Quran? They're dead. Where's Buddha? They're in the ground. And they're not getting back up. And they're not doing things right now. Do you know where the guy is who started Christianity, which by the way has his name in it, Christ? He started it. He died for us on the cross. He proved that he was God, had the power to get back up again, solve every single one of our problem, get us a relationship with God and access to him forever. Now he's in heaven and he's coming back. He didn't just conquer death. He's coming back again to be with us face to face. Is there a difference? There's an absolute difference. There's an absolute difference. I think about the difference between how God says we get to heaven. These are the two primary things that set Christianity apart from every other religion. Do you know how Mormonism says that you go to heaven? Mormonism says that you got to try really, 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 really hard. You got to work hard. You got to be nice. You can't do bad things. You got to work. You got to work. You got to work. And at a certain point, you're going to get good enough that you're going to get in a groove that sin won't really be happening anymore. You are working your way towards attainable perfection. And at a certain point in your life, you will not become like a God, not become more God-like, not make Jesus happy. You will become a God. And when you become a God, if you're a boy, you're going to go rule your own planet. If you're a girl, you're going to be married to that boy and you're going to be pregnant forever. Congratulations. So the junior higher, I looked at this and I went, okay, we got a showdown. One for the God of the Bible, zero for the other stuff, right? But think about this with seriousness, guys. Think about this with seriousness. Can you be perfect? Like, I thought we established that Sunday night. I thought there's a reason. I'm sorry, Monday night. I thought there's a reason that we said there has never been a person who went, I tried hard enough. Bing. Oh my gosh, I'm perfect. I'm ascending into heaven. This is so great. I'm not even touching. Like, that has never, ever, ever happened. Do you know what that does to Mormonism? It makes it not work. It makes it not work. God compared to the other religions, not the Baals, but the other religions of today, he stands, he shows up to the party, the other ones don't because they're in the ground. Same thing with Islam. Do you know how someone who follows Islam becomes saved or goes to heaven? They have to do enough religious things. They have to pray 5 times a day. They have to fast during these certain things. These are literally not just good things that they do, right? Like, we have these. We go to church on Easter Sunday, but that's not how we're saved. They have to do enough good things. They have to participate in enough elements of their religion over and over and over and over and over again in order to go to heaven, in order to be right with God, which means they have to do it themselves. It's the same when you boil it down. It's the same as Mormonism. It's starting with the concept that I am capable of saving myself, but I'm not. I can't ever escape my sin because sin is more powerful than I am. And I know that as a reality of what I experience every day. But these other options are coming from a place that says, well, no, we think it's a little bit different. Well, that doesn't line up with what I experience every day. Or think about Buddhism. Salvation or heaven for a Buddhist is nirvana. It's you reach this place through meditation, through solitude, where you empty yourself. You empty yourself of everything bad, which starts to sound good. That was a weird thing to say. You empty yourself of fear, of guilt, of shame, of bad memories, but you also empty yourself of joy, of your own sense of humor, of your personality. Salvation or heaven for a Buddhist is to become as close to nothing as possible. And the way that you do that isn't with the help of something else. It's you do it yourself. And if you can get good enough, maybe you'll be reincarnated in the next life as something better. But I have to do it on my own. I'm capable of being better, better, better. I can do this. I can rise through the ranks and accomplish salvation on my own. God of the Bible is different because he knows that we can't. He knows that I am stuck in my sin. It's that verse we read, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death. That's not just a Bible verse, that's a reality that I know and I experience. So God's speaking to the accuracy of where I'm at, and his response is, you can't do it on your own, so I have to do it for you. The God of the Bible is the only one who offers that. He says, I will make a way. I will die for you. I love you. I will sacrifice. I will give you grace. I am the way that your heaven is accomplished. End of story. It's different. God stands when nothing else makes sense. It's not God versus God. It's not religion versus religion versus religion. It's God versus nothing versus nothing versus nothing. It's a farmer versus scarecrow. And I think that God would want us to know that today. So my answer for why do we follow this God, the God of the Bible, is because he's the only option. He's the only one who showed up when we asked the question. He's the only one that makes sense and can handle us asking those questions and still stand at the end of it. But some of us get to a point where we go, well, why do I even have to choose? I don't even like that question. Why do I have to choose one God? I hear a lot of people today who talk about, well, I want to choose multiple. Maybe I can have this God and that God. And that was one of the biggest problems that God had with the people back then, right? He said, how long will you waver between two opinions? How long will you allow yourself to maintain and retain the knowledge of God and yet kind of serve Baal? You can't do both. And we're like, that's offensive. I don't want to do that. Where I live on the West Coast, I live near this surfer town. We associate all the hippies there. And there's a group of people that I call, I don't call them the hippies. I call them the yoga moms. Yeah. Because it's these moms who drive, they all drive like fancy station wagons, and they have a crystal that they believe has like superpowers hanging from the rearview mirror. And they all have this coexist sticker that says like basically, yeah, we can have multiple options. And because they heard Oprah say something, they're like, you know what? All these religions, all these gods are just different paths that go up to the same mountain and they arrive at the same place, which is heaven. And guys, that sounds really great to me. It does. But if God is the one, the God of the Bible is the one being proven true, for us to believe that, we have to believe in him and then immediately disobey him. We have to believe in him and then immediately disagree with him, because in the Old Testament, he makes a command, thou shalt have no other gods before me. In the New Testament, Jesus himself in John 14:6 will say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one gets to God except through Jesus. You have to choose, because if this God is real, he says so. And we still go, well, that's offensive. You didn't make it any easier for me to palate. That's offensive. And here's the best way that I can answer that. If you ever heard someone say that, like, well, this feels narrow-minded. Why would God only make one way? That doesn't make sense. I want you to think about this. Imagine if we all had some horrible disease. Like, let's say leprosy. Like, you and I are out there playing Gaga. Do you guys know what leprosy is? It's where like your body starts rotting, like fingers fall off, like toes fall off. We're playing Gaga and I'm like, and then you hear, tung, 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 tung. Oh crud, all my fingers fell off. And then one of you guys gets hay fever out there on the grass. You're like, and then you lift your hands out and you're like, my nose is still in my hands. Right? And you know what leprosy does to people? It kills people. So we all know we have a disease that literally has given us a death sentence on our forehead. I don't have an expiration date. I am in big trouble. What would happen if a scientist was working in his lab late one night and all of a sudden he goes, Eureka, I made the cure to leprosy. And it's relatively inexpensive. I can use basic ingredients that you can find at Walgreens, and I can make this available to everybody. Like, this is amazing. And it just happens to be bright, bright, bright neon pink. How absurd would it be if this scientist came into this room, burst into the chapel and said, you guys, you have leprosy. You're going to die. You'll never believe this. I just found a cure. I just made a cure and I have it available to all of you. And you guys looked at this and you went, wait, is that pink? Are you kidding me? You want me to drink that pink stuff to stay alive? And that is so intolerant. There's no way. I am only going to get cured of this disease that's going to kill me if I have a rainbow option. I want some blue. I want some fuchsia. I want some hunter green. Okay? If you don't make those available to me, I am offended. If you heard someone say that, what would you think about them? Are you kidding me? We're all going to die. I don't care what color it is. Give me the thing. There was no way. There was no way we were going to live. And now there's a way. I'm just thankful that there is a way. So when the God of the Bible says you have to choose, you can't waver, you can't do a little bit out and a little bit in, you can't make your God, whether it's, you know, interested in another God or interested in this God, or maybe your God is something else. Maybe it's what we talked about Monday night. Maybe the thing that you're putting in the place of God is sexual sin. And you're allowing this thing to be something that exists in your life. You give up trying against it. It's going to stay there and you're okay with it. And you go, well, I still go to church, but I'm fine. You're choosing between two options. There's only one option. You have to be all in. Or maybe the thing that you're putting in the place of God is your friendships. Maybe the thing that you're putting in the place of God is just, I want to have fun. I want to be able to do whatever I want to do. That's the most important. And I'm kind of a Christian. There is no halfway. There is one way, and it's Jesus, and we have to be all in on Jesus and all out on everything else. That's the message that God clearly communicates to the Israelites. And it's not offensive. It's amazing that a way exists in the first place. In the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, God will say, I see the way that you're living. I see this mediocre version of Christianity. I wish that you were either hot or cold, but you're lukewarm. And because of this, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. God's saying, do you guys like hot cocoa?
Yeah.
Okay. Do you guys like ice cold milk?
Yeah.
Okay. Do you like room temperature milk?
No.
No. It's the worst thing in the world. It's the worst thing in the world. I do not like it. What God told the Israelites then, and what he tells us now, is you have to make a choice. You have to make a choice. If you're going to follow God, be all in. Be on fire for God. And you know what? If you're going to follow your sin, if you're going to pursue something else as your God, then do it. Go do it. But don't allow that in your life and pretend to be a Christian. Because the worst place that you can possibly be is not so far out of line that you don't even believe in God. It's that you're worshiping two gods and you think that's okay. It's that you're kind of a Christian sometimes and you're kind of not other times and you're not trying to honor him. You don't really care. You know that he's God, but you're not applying it to your life. You're lukewarm and God goes, no. Because you know why? Jesus didn't give you his everything. Jesus didn't die on the cross and experience violence and pain and suffering. He didn't give you his everything to receive your kinda. See, we don't do Christianity because my options are between living a good life and, well, Christianity helps me live a better life. We do Christianity because my options are life or death. And if I want life, I have to choose it and I have to commit and I have to choose all the way. I have to be all in for God. And at the moment at Mount Carmel, the Israelites realize, I've been following other things. I've been half-hearted in this. I've been allowing myself to go the wrong direction. I haven't fully been committed to God. And he answered my question. He showed me why it's him and nothing else. And so I will worship him and nothing else. And guys, some of you are in a position where you haven't been all in. You call yourself a Christian, but you haven't really been living it. And I just want to warn you, Christianity isn't about what you know. It's not enough that you know, well, God's the one true God and the others aren't. The Bible says in James 2:19, even the demons believe and shudder, but they're not going to heaven. You know what God wants to separate you from the demons? That you go all in, that you choose him. You have to make a decision. If you haven't made a decision, you need to think about it. Am I willing to give up my sin? Am I willing to turn these disobedient things into obedience? Am I willing to confess that? Am I willing to get my questions answered? Am I willing to live the way that God wants me to live and go all in? Because if you're not, don't trick yourself into thinking you're a Christian. Don't. My prayer for you is that you do go all in. Because you know that God is the only option. And guys, the reason he reveals this stuff to us, if it feels harsh or if it feels nerdy, he reveals this stuff to us because he has a cure to our biggest problem. And he wants us to understand it and see it. Like if you showed up to me and you're like, hey, I got leprosy and I had the cure, right? And you're like, well, you know what? I don't believe that that's the cure. I don't believe that that's going to make me better. You know what I believe is going to make me better? Jumping. And you're like, a boingy, boingy, right? And you go like buy a pogo stick and you're like, yeehaw, I feel it already. I'm getting better. If you are super sincere, if you believe this with your whole heart and you're all the way in to that, are you going to get better? No, you're absolutely not. It's not going to work, right? You have to be all in on the right thing. And guys, there are a ton of people that we know that we interact with that are sincere, that follow other things, that try hard, that fully believe. Like the prophets back then, they fully believed that Baal would show up, that Baal would save them. When I find truth, I go all in. When I realize something isn't true, I'm out. When I realize that what sin promised me is a lie, I'm out. God is true. He's real. I hope that you go all in. Let me pray for you.